Father, we want to thank you, Lord, right now for Kenny, Lord God, as he's studied the word and as he's prepared. I know his heart, Lord God. I know he is also a man of the word who loves to get into your word, and he loves to be able to teach people, Lord God. He loves to be able to expound on that word and get it out there and help us to understand what you want us to know, Lord God. And I just pray that your anointing would be upon him now, Lord, that what he brings forth today would not just be words, would not just be his studying, but would be your anointing, your Holy Spirit speaking through him and bringing your word and your message with power, with clarity, and with anointing, Lord God. Bless him as he speaks. Use him for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hallelujah. How you guys doing today? As Pastor John alluded to all the cars in the parking lot, he thought that they were all here for the class. Well, I thought, wow, there is a lot of people there for the class. But then later in the evening, they were still there. Friday morning, they were still there. I thought, somebody's holding revival and didn't call me. I said, these are committed people. Their cars haven't moved all night long for 2-3 days. So that's what I want to see. People that want to get into the presence of God. Right? Isn't that what it's about? Getting into his presence? As we've been saying in James 4:8, it says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Pastor John also alluded to the fact that with his health issues, he's had some of us stand in the gap. Bob stood in the gap. Bob's always got a teaching prepared, right, in case he gets called upon. We're always to be prepared in and out of season. In Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 through 2, it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. I'd like to call the prayer team up at this time. That was the one that I had in my back pocket, Bob. I was prepared, right? Always prepared. Right? Let your words be few. Right? But no, really, seriously, I do want to talk about drawing near to God. As you know, it's been a theme for the year. And in meditating on that and experiencing the words that have come forth, it's been 8 months have gone by since Pastor John started this. Since we as a church had an opportunity to listen to various speakers on the subjects of drawing near to God. So I had to ask myself, and this is the title of the teaching, what have I learned? 8 months have gone by, right? I learned that I showed up and I left, but what have I really learned? With everything that's been said, everything that's been brought forth, what have I learned? Some of the things here, drawing near to God, says, reveals God's glory and his characteristics. I learned that when you draw near to God, his glory and his characteristics are revealed. I've learned that it enables us to have a pure heart. Drawing near to God enables us to have a pure heart. It enables us to overcome fear. Right? I have an anxiousness when I'm asked to speak. I feel like Moses. I need my brother to speak for me. Right? Anytime that you're looking to be in a position like that, for me, I get anxious, right? Not fearful, just anxious. I want to do what it is that God's asked. It brings understanding of his grace. We spoke of that grace of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. It brings understanding of that. Drawing near to God, it brings a deeper understanding. It enables us to become bold, just like Peter. Drawing near to God enables us to be bold. To be bold in this world, to be bold in the workplace, to be courageous. It enables us to become intimate with him. You can't be intimate with somebody just drawing near to them. There's a depth to that, as Bob so likely pointed out when he had me sit next to him. It enables us to become intimate with him. It enables us to be zealous for him. These are the things that we learned. These are the things that we heard, but have we learned them? Hearing them, learning them, and applying them are really different. It builds a desire for him. It brings revelation. It establishes obedience. Eddie talked about that. It brings death to the flesh. John talked about that, going to the cross. It secures our foundation. Back to the basics. That's that foundation, right, Bob? Back to the basics. It enables us to overcome the flesh and the world. It increases our knowledge of him, causes us to be grateful and thankful. And most of all, drawing near to God changes us. It changes us. If you truly press in and draw near to God, you can look to be changed. That's the goal, that we are to be changed into his likeness. Right? Drawing near to God, as Bob would say, is simple, but it's not easy. John 6, 53 through 58. Since Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." We just partook of communion. That's symbolic of what Jesus is talking about here, of partaking of him. "Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." John 6, 60 through 71. It says, "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. The words that we have heard over the last 8 months were full of Spirit and life.'" Spirit and life. It says, "The words I have spoken to you, they were full of Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, 'This is what I told you, that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him.' From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is the devil." And he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. Right? We see that Jesus is and has the words of life. And those words were presented to us as a body, as individuals. Over 8 months, what I've learned myself is that I have to question myself. I have to treat those words that are being presented to me very cautiously. Very cautiously in the respect that, what do I do with those words? Do they just enter my ear and go out the other? Do I contemplate them? Do I meditate on them? Why? Why? Because we want to make sure that we're handling the truth of God correctly. That we're showing that we're workmen approved, that we're children that listen and act upon those words. We're called to act upon those words. They all sound good. They all sound lofty. And it's a good idea. I mean, all of this was a good idea. Everybody can agree with that. The world agrees. Well, that's a good idea. It's just not for me. But it is for us. So what I'm learning is that ultimately drawing near to God brings life and it brings it abundantly. And that's something I desire. I desire an abundant life in Christ. Right? That Jesus is my sustenance and the Holy Spirit is the one that leads me. In Exodus 33:18 through 19, it says, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, 'I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you.'" Do we want to see God's glory? Is that our heart's cry? Is that the end of what it is that we're reaching for? to see God's glory. That's what I've learned to ask myself. Do I want to see God's glory? Is that my heart's cry? That was Moses' heart's cry, is to see God's glory. Moses rose early in the morning to be with God. Early in the morning, I always say, is because you have the least distractions before your day gets started. It's just beginning. It's putting God first in the midst of what it is that you're going to do. And it's so important to be able to do that, to put God first, to establish that habit of putting God first, of drawing near to Him first before we draw near to anything else. Is that our thought? I can't wait to get up, to draw near to God, to be in His presence. It was said today that His presence was felt here today. Was it? He's omnipresent. He is present here today. Do we act according to His omnipresence? Do we act and speak according to His omnipresence as if He's standing right here as I'm speaking? Do I watch what I say? Do I watch what I do? These are the questions in learning and teaching. You always want to be learning. In order to teach, you want to be learning. He's with us wherever we go. He's with me at work. And at work, that's one of them places where I can struggle. As I said last time I taught, I had just gotten a new job. And my perception of that new job was everything that I wanted. More money, right? Chance for bonuses, a chance to work in the field as far as amongst unbelievers. And I thought about Joseph. I actually put it up on my iPad, talking about Joseph and how he went into Potiphar's house and he was the head of Potiphar's house and he was able to bring order to that. What I didn't think about is all the challenges that Joseph must have faced, because there's been many challenges that I've faced in this new job. And the thing that I drew upon in facing those challenges was these words. I drew upon God. I said, God, this is what I need, right? I need for these people to respect me. I need for this work to be able to get done. I need this. And I laid out a list. And after ending with that list, he asked me, so what do I need? So, oh, yeah, what would you like, God? Right? And then he lays out his list. Well, you're going to stay there. You're going to rise to the challenges that you face. And you're going to do it without grumbling and complaining. I'm like, what? Grumbling and complaining? Yeah, you're going to do it without grumbling and complaining because you know this is where I have you at this time. That you're going to be a light. These are the things that you want to ask. Am I being that light, that representative? You know, with Moses, he not only delivered Israel out of Egypt, right? And that was what God wanted. He was going to bring them into the promised land, right? And it wasn't just so they wouldn't be in bondage, but so they would be known as the people of God. What distinguished them as the people of God? Was it the grumbling and complaining in the desert? I don't think so. What distinguished God from the gods of Egypt? It was that God went before them. We sung a song that God goes before us. God was going before them. God was exercising his patience with the Israelites because they were stubborn and obstinate and very sinful, to the point where God was not going to go before them. He was going to have them continue on, and he wasn't going to go before them. Yet Moses pleaded. He wouldn't leave Moses, but he's like, these people, they're not going to listen. You know? I promised them the promised land, but I'm not going to go before them. My presence ain't going to be there. And Moses pleaded that his presence would continue to go with them. He interceded for the people. Because Moses knew that it was because of that that it was his presence was the only thing that would counteract that sinful nature. It's God's presence that is going to get us to where we want to be. We can't get there on our own. So it's a double-edged sword that we can draw close to God and we can see his glory, but at the same time, we're going to see the depth of that sinful nature. And we have a tendency when we see our sin, just like they did in the garden, that we want to hide. We want to step back from God. We don't want to have that communion. We have that tendency to do that when we sin. I have that tendency to do that, to step back. But the very remedy is not to step back in the midst of our sin, it's to step forward, to draw closer. God is the remedy for that situation. Absolutely the remedy. So drawing near to God exposes the enemy, Satan, and our flesh, revealing the effects of the sin and the sin that it has on people. You can look around, as Pastor John alluded, you can look around in this world and you can see the sin and the effects of the sin on this nation. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see it. It's there. That's one of the nice things about drawing close to God is he opens your eyes to see that. And we can see it all around. One of the hardest things is drawing near to God exposes the enemy all around me, but it also exposes them in me. It exposes that flesh that has to die, that has to go to the cross. It exposes Satan for who he is and his schemes. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Right? Our end goal is to do the will of God. Right? Our end goal should be to do the will of God. To do it where he wants, to do it how he wants it to be done. Does that mean that we're going to all be doing the will of God and never have any kind of health issues? We're able to do the will of God in the midst of our issues, in the midst of our trials. We are able to do the will of God. Philippians 2, 14 through 16 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure." When I started my new job, I went from working for a company and working with people, right, that were saved. I was sheltered. I was blessed. I was like, oh, this is awesome. We all got to pray together. We talk about the word all the time. All of a sudden, I felt like Joseph being thrown into the pit because my new employees, oh my goodness, as Eddie was saying in the class today, I wasn't used to being around that again. I wasn't used to all that environment and all the things that come with it. And I wasn't used to the grumbling and the complaining that went on. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. This is where you want me? See, I started making it about me, not about him. I'm like, this is where you want me? He's like, yeah. Because it's about him. One of the things I did is I drew close to God. How do you combat this grumbling and this complaining? Has anybody here ever grumbled or complained? No, not us. We're Christians, right? So I went up to the one gentleman. He was kind of the lead tech. And I says, let me ask you something. I says, because one of the things I want to be able to do on my job is I may have to rise to the challenges and whatnot. I said, but I want to enjoy it. You know, it is challenging. This life is challenging, but I want to enjoy it. I want to have a joy. I says, can you tell me what you were complaining about 2 months ago? He looked at him, he like, well, no. I says, so why are you putting so much emphasis on this stuff today? Because 2 months from now, you're not going to remember this either. But all of a sudden, you're caught up with this grumbling and complaining. You just cannot let it go all day long. 2 months from now, You're not going to even know what you were grumbling and complaining about. I said, because more than likely there's going to be something else you'll be grumbling and complaining about unless you change your attitude, unless you see things differently. We have a meeting every week, and that's the one thing he brought up in our meeting. He brought up, listen, you know, yeah, Ken said something that made some sense to me, you know. Only one thing out of everything I've said in 2 months, but one thing is good enough to start with, right? And he mentioned it to all the guys. And that's my goal, is that we have to do this life together. But we want to do it the way God wants, and it says that if we do that, we'll be blameless and pure, children of God without fault and a warped, crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. I want to shine wherever I go. I want Jesus to shine. And the way he shines is by not grumbling and complaining and not falling into that trap. We're going to go to AKA, I call it as my wife. She says, well, we don't do that. AKA, the enticer. I got a scripture here and I called it the enticer. Self-pity. This is one of the things that we want to combat. And here's the enticer. It says, he would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom would call out to him, what town are you from? He would answer, your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom would say to him, look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you. And Absalom would add, if only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me, and I would see that they receive justice. We have somebody that wants to sit outside our gate and entice us. We have that Absalom spirit, that pity of self-pity. Pity me. And he was going to show them some empathy, some pity for their case. He hadn't even heard their case, but he was going to give it to them. Have we ever fallen into that self-pity? Right? Have we ever, I'm busy right now, reasons or really excuses we do not draw close to God? I'm going to give you a list, as Letterman would say, reasons, 10 top reasons why we don't. Right? Really excuses. Right? I learned that at my new job, too, that if you give a reason, oh, that's just an excuse. Find a way. There's always a way. You just have to find it. So look a little harder. And if they ask, when are you going to do that? It's another one that's really weighed on my mind that I have to draw to God, close to God. When are you going to do that? You got about 30 seconds to answer or they answer for you. I've learned that. So I got 30 seconds to come up with a date past their date so that I have time. Otherwise, their date is so close, it's like, really? So I've learned that. So when they ask, when are you going to do that? Answer right away. Top 10 reasons. I'm busy right now. Too much on my plate. So we can't draw close to God because we're busy right now. I got too much on my plate right now. I'm tired. I have too much to think about right now. I wouldn't be able to concentrate. It's not my responsibility. That's why I have a pastor. He can read the word, study the word. He can draw close to God so that I don't have to. Tell me what it's like, Pastor John. Oh, that's a great thing. Right? But we don't really experience that. It's boring. And after all, I don't like to read. I don't understand what I'm reading anyway. I'm not worthy. I'm afraid. I'm afraid if I draw close to God, then he's really going to know me. He's going to know my sin. He's going to know everything there is about me. He already does. He knows everything. I'll do it tomorrow. I just need to relax today. Tomorrow. For sure tomorrow. I'm good right now. These are all the little things that are in our head that try to entice us into not drawing close to God, not digging in and establishing the relationship that God sent his son to establish. The thing that was lost was the relationship. It was lost in the garden. It was the sin that separated. And ever since then, God's been looking to restore that relationship. Him with us with him. He tried restoring it through the law. The law was not able to restore the relationship the way that God desired, because we are imperfect. We, in the midst of our sin, if we were to turn around and come into God's presence, we would die. We would die. He had to hide Moses in the cleft, and he could only see his backside, because he's a holy God. He's to be reverenced. Self-pity is sympathetic sorrow for one's suffering, distress, or unhappiness. Says there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. Now, when we find ourselves doing those things, we always have the idea that this is right. This is the right thing to be doing at this time. Otherwise, we wouldn't be doing it, right? Our goal is not to do the wrong thing, it's to do the right thing. It's to do what God's asked of us. Proverbs 14:8 says, the wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways, but the folly of the fool is deception. Have we given thought to our ways? 8 months have passed. And I had asked oftentimes, even in the home group on Wednesdays, are we really giving thought to what it is God's looking to establish? Are we hearing it? Because 8 months we're hearing it. 8 months he's speaking about drawing close to him. If I have to speak to my kids for 8 months, there's going to be some consequences if they don't do what they've been asked to do. Them consequences we might want to blame on God, but in reality, he's been very patient. He's been exhorting us. He's been trying to bring understanding to us, encouraging us to draw close to him. There must be a reason. And I ask myself, what is it, Lord? What's the reason? Why do we need to draw closer to you than what I am already? And if he was to say, well, it's just because I love you. I want to spend time with you. Would that be enough? No, there's got to be another reason. Why? What's going to cause us to do it? Is it just because he loves us that he can ask for that time? Well, I love you. I just want to spend time with you. I want you to get to know me. I want you to truly get to know me. I want to love you. I want to spend that time with you. Now, there's got to be another reason. What's going to happen? Is it because there's going to be this great trial in my life, so I need to draw close to you so I can handle it? Maybe. Maybe, because you'll have strength in that relationship. You'll have been right there next to him, and people will have known that you've been with Jesus in the midst of that trial. We have to ask, why? Why does he want us to draw close? Why does he want you to draw close, Fred? Bob? It's not just the pastor. Why does he want Pastor John to draw close? Pastor John's been bringing this word forth. Why does he want Pastor John to draw close? Jesus started in January, and here he finds in June that he's dealing with a trial. You telling me that those 7 months of drawing close to God because he's a man that not just speaks it but does it didn't enable him and his family to stand strong in the midst of that trial? That we can trust God when he says draw close, we need to draw close. You'll figure out why as you draw close, like we talked about. Why? So that we can overcome. Why? So we can turn around and not be fearful. Why? So that we can trust him. Why? So that we can turn around and be obedient when asked to be obedient. Why? So that we can go out into the world and overcome. We'll learn as we step out and do it. What we need to do is draw close because he said to do it. We as parents, we love that saying, right? When our kids say, why? And it gets to the point where you're saying, because I said to. Because I said to. And that's not enough for kids, right? They want to understand. Well, if you just tell me why, then I'd know. Then I could do it. No, you could do it, and then you'll understand. Right? It says, if you love me, you'll obey me. Now, did it say that if you obey me, you love me? We can be obedient and not love. My kids can be obedient and not like one bit what I asked them to do. And not, in a sense, love me. They do it, but it doesn't mean that they love me. It's got to be love that motivates us. And the love that needs to motivate us is that we forget, just like the Israelites, what God's done for us. He's, once again, he's established that possibility to have that relationship with him here and now, as Pastor John said. Here and now, today. Not tomorrow, but here now, right here today, we have the opportunity to continue to establish that relationship for some of us. This may be the beginning of establishing that relationship. If we found that we've drifted away, we repent, and we continue establishing that relationship. And we draw close to him. Proverbs 14:26-27 says, whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. So one of the things that I learned and continue to learn is that I need to fear God. I need to have a fear of God. God is the only one that can truly do any harm to me. Eternal harm. The beginning of wisdom. The enemy can do all that he can, but in the end, it's only God that I need to fear. I need to have a reverence for that. I need to understand that it's too easy to come to church, hear the word, and let it go. That as you walk out those doors, it falls right on the front step. And we go back to, I'm too busy. I got to go do this. I'm tired now. I'm going to go home. I'm going to rest. I'm going to take my nap. Right, Bob?
Amen.
You know, one of the things about serving is that it holds you accountable. When you commit to serve, right, Ray? Oh, my gosh, does it not hold you accountable? Because that Wednesday or that Sunday morning when you got to practice comes up every week. And the thought is, here's that enticement. What was I thinking when I said I'd do that? Man, if I could just lay here in bed a little longer. What was I thinking? But as you do it, even in health issues, as you step out and do it, what did Pastor John say? I feel better now that I did it. He had a reason not to get up there and worship, in a sense. He could have said, oh, well, you know, I'm not feeling good. I'm not 100%, you know. And let me tell you, he's not the one to do that. This message, he's telling me all week long, listen, I may still be able to do it. You prepare, but if there's any chance that I can do it, even, you know, at the midnight, I may be calling you saying, listen, I got this now. His hope was always to be up there. And he finally relented, 2 o'clock, 1 o'clock, Saturday. He says, well, I was just calling to let you know. You know what? I really wanted to do it, but you go ahead. You prepare. I'm like, well, I started the first time when you told me. Right? I had that scripture in my pocket. Because he set an example of never giving up. If you wanted to shadow him, good luck. You will be tired. He is relentless when it comes to seeking God. Same with Pastor Don. I'm like, oh my goodness. I find my flesh crying out just because I had to go to work. And you see the hours and the time that these men put in. It astonishes me. It really does. And they do it with a joyful heart. They do it with a joyful heart. And that's what I want, a joyful heart when I do it. Right? So we talked about whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. That's one of the reasons why I draw close to God. It's to have a secure fortress, not just for me, but for my children. In which case, we have a busload of them coming back. A busload of the children of God here went off to a conference. Nobody forced them to. Right? Decided to forego the tiredness, forego the busyness, took days off of work to be with their brothers and sisters in the presence of God. Some of us had enough wisdom to stay behind because we know the presence is here too. Riding on a bus with all them kids for 14 hours, not being able to sleep, it's not for me. I've done that. I've been there. But that's one of the things that excites us, is that drawing close to God enables us to leave a legacy. My wife was missing our youngest, Jesse, and he must be missing her because he texted her, "I'm on my way home." And I know that wasn't because he could do his chores. It was because he missed his mother. Right? And I says, it's exciting to see them pursuing God. It's exciting, and kind of, I liked it because they went to see Jesus Culture, and a lot of the bands that are on that in that conference are songs that I listen to all the time. So he was actually sent a video clip of Brian and Katie Torwalt playing one of my favorite songs. I said, see, me playing them songs every day when I get home from work, because I like to put that worship music on. When I get home from work, Mike probably hears it every day. If my screen window's open, I'm sure he does. Because I'll turn it up, and I just want to get into the presence of God. You know, I want to draw close to him. And I get a kick out of the fact that he's doing that. Yeah, Dad's worn on me. Here it is. I like this song. You know, and it was about the Holy Spirit. And because I draw close to God, my kids are drawing close to God. That's what it's about, continuing on, building up the next generation. That's why we do what we do. I got a song that I'm going to play, and then we're going to close.
To the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. And nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We worship you, oh. We love you. We'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus.
17 years old, I made a declaration because I wanted to be saved. And I told God, save me. What I've come to learn since then is He just doesn't want to be my Savior. He wants to be my Lord. All too often, we want Jesus to save us, but we don't want Him to be Lord. And He wants to be Lord of our life, not just our Savior. We need to make Him Lord of our life. And we can only do that by drawing close to Him. He will enable that to happen through His Holy Spirit, that we can truly say, You are Lord of my life. If this is what You want me to do, I will do it. If this is where You want me to go, I will go. My hope is that He is Lord of all of our lives and that it increases and continues to increase, that He's Lord of every aspect of our life. Just as the Israelites came out of bondage and we're going to have the promised land that God promised. It wasn't an outward thing. as much as an inward thing. They were to rout every enemy out. And I know I got a lot of work to rout every enemy out of my life that would want to come and stop that relationship that me and God have. As we hear, sometimes you're doing good. Other times you see that enemy want to rout its head, wants to make friends with you like the Gibeonites. That scripture that Pastor John has been talking about, come near to God and he will come near to you, that's awesome. But it also says, wash you your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's us. We as sinners. We need to wash our hands and quit being double-minded. It's all about the presence of God. They're going to know that there's a distinction because of the presence of God. Otherwise, if you take away the presence of God, we ain't no different than these other people out there trying to do good. The distinction is that we serve the one and only true God, and he goes before us. Amen? Can I have the prayer team come up? I would invite anybody that needs prayer, that if you felt like you just haven't had that drawing close to God, that relationship that you desire, as Pastor John talked about, that we'd be able to humble ourselves and say, you know what? There is only one remedy, and it is God, and it is coming close to him. And it is a heart issue, not just a mind issue. It's not just about hearing the words today. It's about our hearts changing. That you'd come up for prayer and allow God to be God. It's just a declaration, just like the song. It's a declaration of what it is that we desire, what it is that we want. We declare unto God that we want him, that we want to draw close to him, that we want to know him more. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father God, for what it is that you have done for us, Lord God. We thank you for your holy presence, Lord God. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you just continue to move upon our hearts, Lord God. That it's not just 8 months, that it's a lifetime of moving upon your children's hearts, Father God. Desiring to spend time with them, desiring to know them, desiring, Father God, for us to know you, Lord God, to truly know you. And then in knowing you, Father God, that our lives are changed, that our character is changed, that we reflect that we have been with you. Just as Moses came off that mountain, there was a reflection of he's been with God. Let our lives and everything that we do reflect that we serve the one true God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.